All right, we're good. All right, let's get started. We are about 3 to 4 weeks removed from class. So it is important, I believe, that we go and recap, make sure that we are all caught up. We are on the chapter on the Holy Spirit. So let's just go over a few things about the Holy Spirit. Let us catch ourselves up. We have about 50 minutes. So let's just do a quick recap. If you have questions, please do stop me, because this is a topic that is oftentimes misunderstood due to either bad doctrine or false doctrine. So we want to make sure that you are well equipped in this topic. So the first thing that we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead Trinity. Okay, we have God the. It is important to know that the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit has existed before the beginning of time. It's not as if the first time that we see the Holy Spirit is when the dove comes down, and once Jesus is baptized and he comes up, there's this dove that comes down, and that's the Holy Spirit. That is not the first time the Holy Spirit has appeared on scene. Who here can tell me the first time the Holy Spirit appeared in the Word? And where? How so? Yep. So we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." What is God? God is a spirit, according to John chapter 4, verse 24. When he's saying, talking about us, he's talking about the entire Trinity, himself, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So even as early as the first chapter of Genesis, the Holy Spirit was present. That's very important to know. Now, God has not changed. The Godhead has not changed. The Trinity has not changed. But how he deals with mankind has changed. At a time, there was just God, and then there was a time where there was Jesus walking on the earth. And then after Jesus died and then resurrected, the Holy Spirit was then left with us. So we're living in the dispensation where we have the Holy Spirit that is dwelling inside of us, not outside of us, not around us, not just particular to certain groups of people, as we'll get to a little bit later. But this right now, the Holy Spirit is inside each and every single one of us. That is exciting. That is fun. You know what that means? That I don't have to wait and go talk to some guy across a wall or across a box and then hope that my prayers communicated to him will then go up to the Father. The Holy Spirit, he's there to intercede for us. So when I'm praying and when I'm having a relationship with the Holy Spirit, I know that it's a direct line to God. Amen? The Holy Spirit is working with us right now here on earth. He glorifies the Son, but he is not to be ignored. I'm just going to go through some of the highlights. He glorifies the Son, but he is not to be ignored. It is analogous to you ignoring your spouse. Probably not going to go well. Mr. Blaha smiles very, very wide. Because if you're ignoring the Holy Spirit, then you're in effect ignoring God, because God cannot separate himself from the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? God cannot separate himself from any part of the Trinity. So if you're to ignore one part of it, you're not going to ignore all parts of it. Okay? The pastor had recommended for you all to read the book Good Morning, Holy Spirit by Pastor Benny Hinn. That is a very important book for you. Excuse me? It is on YouTube. Great. Go look it up. So what does the Holy Spirit do in my life daily? The Holy Spirit is right there at the beginning of salvation for you. The entire Trinity is there. During salvation, you have submission to the Father, you have the redemptive blood of the Son, and then you have the present day indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you give your heart to the Lord, you submit to him. The blood of Jesus has come in, it now has become effective into your life. It was already spilled for you, but now the power has been turned on. And now the Holy Spirit now comes to dwell inside of you. So from that first time that you say, "Jesus, come into my life, Jesus, Lord, I want to submit to you," Holy Spirit, come in. The Holy Spirit is now present and active, and now it is part of your everyday life. That's why you cannot run away from that nagging, that pulling, that conviction that we'll get to later, because it's now part of who you are. Amen? That's very, very exciting. A really awesome point is that God did not violate his principle between the New Testament and the Old Testament pertaining to the Holy Spirit. No, as we look back in the book of Exodus, the only people that the Spirit of God will live in within in the Old Testament were those that worked on the tabernacle. Okay? So if you were the one that was building the church, you were the only one the Holy Spirit would work in. Everybody else, it was on, it was upon, it was around, it was external to them, but it was not within them. So now you have some people that want to challenge Scripture to say, well, God wants to change his mind between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I want to help correct that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 declares that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, if our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, God has not violated his principle between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Amen? That is just encouraging. All right. So here are a few things about the personality of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is all just recap. The Holy Spirit will speak. The Holy Spirit is going to teach. The Holy Spirit is going to be a guide. When we talk about a guide, I find it interesting that oftentimes people, they only like guides when it's going to guide them towards something that is fun, something that is exciting, something that feels good. You know, people will ask the Holy Spirit about which job to take, because who doesn't want a great paying job? Who doesn't want a fulfilling job? People will ask the Holy Spirit about, you know, what church to go to, because we want to ensure that the church that we go to is going to be fulfilling every spiritual need that we have. But people won't ask the Holy Spirit who to date. People won't ask the Holy Spirit who to marry. People won't ask the Holy Spirit how much should I give versus last year. People won't ask the Holy Spirit how much should I sow. Because oftentimes we always want to default to what feels good. But the Holy Spirit is a guide irrespective of my emotions. I would challenge you that in 2019, let's not be ruled by our feelings and our emotions. Let's be ruled by the power of God and the Word of God. And that means that we take both what feels good and what doesn't feel good. Can I pray for a car and at the same time pray for, do I need to wake up earlier to be in the Word? Man, it's quiet. It's interesting, the same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus when he was baptized. I mean, this is phenomenal. We have the audible voice of God. We have Jesus in the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Comes down 3-in-1. I mean, it's a party. I love how people get crazy here when their friends and their family, they get baptized. But imagine Jesus, the Son of God, being baptized. It must have been a party. That dove must have been beautiful. But then the Bible declares that the same Holy Spirit that exalted Jesus from the time he came up out of that water is the same Spirit that then drove him into the desert, where he did not eat for 40 days and was tempted by the serpent in the same manner that Adam and Eve were tempted and caused the fall of man. Could you imagine if Jesus only submitted to the Holy Spirit in a time of exaltation, but not in the time in the desert? So here's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Do I only like the Holy Spirit when it feels good? The Lord is telling you, according to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that you need to go and take that job that has a bigger raise for you. Yes, Lord, I hear you. Speak, Holy Spirit. I love a prophetic word like that. But they don't like it when it says that the Holy Spirit is telling you that you have some friends in your life that you need to go and cut out, and there is that secret sin that's going to be keeping you from the next level of God. Well, I'm not really sure about that word, you know. Are we more concerned about how it makes me feel? Or am I more concerned about the fact that, God, you have a plan for me, and no matter how much my flesh may want to reject it, my spirit says yes. Because according to Genesis chapter 1, dominion, power, and authority was given to my spirit, not to my flesh. So whenever I feel like I may want to quit or it does not feel good, that means that my flesh is trying to rise up. And I've got to beat that flesh down and let the spirit man rise up. Amen? I know that was encouraging as well. The next one. The spirit can stop people from making decisions that are dangerous. This one is very interesting because when we talk about dangerous decisions, it's not just like going out, smoking a blunt, and like flooring your car with no headlights on. Like, that's just ridiculous, okay? But I'm talking about doing things that are good at the expense of that which is great. The pastor's talking about this mountain. As you ascend a mountain, if you've ever climbed, which I have not, I've just studied it. As you begin to ascend higher and higher, the air gets thinner and thinner, which means that you have less capacity around you. And with less capacity, you must sacrifice things that were good in the past for you to get to where you want to go. That there are things that were great at this level, but when I step into this next level, that which used to be great is now just merely good. And then at the next level, that which was good is now just mediocre. Now, if I assume that what used to be great there is great here, I've now made it an idol. And now that idol is now weighing me down. So when you feel like, oh, I can't breathe, the air is so thin, I have so much pressure and so much stress on me, it's probably because you are holding on to things that are good that are holding you from that which is great. And I'm talking church-wise. You cannot be involved in 15 ministries and think that's a great thing. Okay, it's quiet. We have about 1,300 people that come through our church. If we take out children, maybe about 1,100 adults. Let's just call it 1,000 to make the math easier. If we have about 1,000 adults, do you think you doing 15 ministries is the only way this church is going to move forward? But now there's this lie that we tell ourselves that the more that I do things, Martha spirit, that the more I'm in line with what God has called me to do, that is untrue. Please serve. Please get plugged in. But there's a place of spiritual maturity where you say, all these 15 good things, what's the great thing in there? Where am I called to lead? Where am I called to prosper? Where am I called to multiply? Where am I called that wherever my hands will touch, that thing will just increase? Where am I called that once my feet will touch, God's going to give it to me with sweatless equity? What is that great thing? And that answer will only come by a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I was in a similar position 2012. I was engaged. Life was good. Had the car. Had the house. Had the fiance. Involved in ministry. Had the great corporate job. Life was amazing and debt-free. Holla. Besides my mortgage, I was debt-free. Car paid off. Like, things were great. But I still felt like there was something still missing. So I got more involved in ministry. Like, I got to serve the kingdom more. And something was still missing. Became a minister, became a pastor. Something was still missing. And then it finally dawned on me is that I was accumulating good things according to my skill set and my intellect. But I never took time to listen to the Holy Spirit about what was that great thing. Because there was that tug. So I spent some time in prayer with the Holy Spirit. And it dawned on me. Your great thing is to give up all the good things. And I was like, is that you, Lord? Lord, did you just say a 60% pay cut? Is that what you're saying, Lord? I still got a house mortgage to pay, Father. I like nice things, Lord. you said that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. 60% pay cut is a sorrow. She's like, yes, preach. But if I did not listen to the Holy Spirit then, I wouldn't be walking in my great thing now. And I look at my life now, and everything that I thought I had pales in comparison to what I have now. I'm not making more than I was then. Let's just put that out there. But it has nothing to do with money. It has to do with obedience. Because God will bless the obedience. He will not bless your feelings. He empathizes with your feelings, but his principles are not based off of your feelings. His adherence to your prayers is not based off of your feelings. It is based off of your adherence to the word, and am I willing to say, Holy Spirit, speak, and then I will move. That was encouraging. We see this backed up in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, where there were people that were going to preach the word. They were going to do good things. They were going to preach the word in a place that needed the word, and the Holy Spirit said, don't go. Do not go. It's easy to hear the Holy Spirit when they say, don't go to a thing that's bad. But what about that good thing? Am I willing to give up the good thing for the great thing? So let me ask you, please don't say anything. What do you think, what is the Holy Spirit telling you right now is a good thing that you refuse to let go? I sat down with one person and I asked them to list out all the good things that they're doing. And I mean, they're doing some great, great good things. But I said, you have to give up one thing to get to your next level. And they were like the rich young ruler with such sadness. And their comment was so interesting. They said, how could this church keep moving if I give up one thing? And I said, that's the most arrogant thing I've ever heard in my life. To think that God would have a great thing for you, but then destroy an entire church. How weak of a God do I serve? To have 1,000 people in here and you stop doing one good thing and everything was now just going to crumble. It's a false mindset that we have that activity means productivity in the kingdom. I can run around in a circle and burn 1,000 calories. Where have I gone? Nowhere. Ministry activity does not equate to ministry productivity. You could be involved in 100 good things, and that's a great place to start. But I challenge you this year, are you willing to listen to the Holy Spirit to either A, what is my great thing, or B, what is a good thing that may have been good in 18, but may turn into a curse to me in 19? Ooh, some of y'all are struggling with this. That's good. It's in the Word, Acts 16. Next, the Holy Spirit intercedes. Well, they are quiet. Next, the Spirit can agree. Next, the Spirit has a mind and the Spirit thinks. This is all just recap. Next, the Spirit loves. Also, the Spirit makes decisions and exercises his will. Next, the Spirit will comfort and will counsel us. Next, the Spirit is our supernatural baptizer. Next, the Spirit gives us supernatural gifts. I love the supernatural gifts. If you think that you're just here just to take up a seat and not operate in gifts, you are shortchanging yourself. Okay? We go through the gifts in a later book, but it's important for you to know that it's not just the gifts that are released to the pastor or to the ministers, is released to everybody that just wants to say, God, Holy Spirit, this is a gift that I want. Oh, Holy Spirit, you show me that this is my gift. Help me work and walk in that gift. The Bible does not say, and these signs will follow the pastors. Mark chapter 16. The Bible does not say, these signs will follow the ministers. The Bible does not say these signs will follow those that give the most money in the church. The Bible does not say these signs will follow those that know the most verses. It says these signs will follow those that believe. And then in verse 20, it says, and then the Lord worked with them. Who was the them? Them is those that believe, not them just those that sit in the front row, those that preach. It was anybody that believes, confirming his word with signs and wonders accompanying. So do not think that you are called to be saved, spirit-filled, serve, but not operate and demonstrate in the supernatural gifts. I oversee the Bible College. It's a two-year full-time program. Our second-year students, they are more seasoned, they're more mature. They've been under me for about a year, so they understand the way that I work and the way that our school works. First years, they're like freshmen in college. Like, they don't know what they're doing. They're just like, I love God. Ah! I am late for school because I went to Dunkin', but I love God. No, boo-boo. Like, that's just not going to fly. But I had a first-year student and a second-year student. Now, don't judge them. During the week of fasting, they went to Applebee's. I don't get that part. I don't get that part, but I just let it go. They told me the story, and I just said, I thought we were fasting. What are you doing at Applebee's? Anyways, I let it go. They're at Applebee's eating during the week of fasting and prayer, first-year students. And for some reason, Spirit of God hits them. When I go out to eat, Spirit of God does not hit me. Zero desire for that. I want to eat. But for them, they're all like super spiritual, like first-year Bible college students. And they're just like, Lord, we want to operate in the gifts. Who's ever thought that while eating steak or fries? Not I. Anyways, their waitress comes by, and they feel led of the Lord. Both of them have a word of knowledge for her. One is a word of knowledge about healing that she needs. And the other one was just about like her life. So my second year student says, is there anything wrong with your body that we can pray with you about in between his fries? And she says, well, actually, I was born with one leg shorter than the other. So he says, well, can we pray for you? She's like, well, I guess so, yeah. This little 20-year-old punk student, 20 years old, no title, no degrees, eating during a fast. He prays for this waitress in the middle of Applebee's, and her leg begins to grow. Like, her leg grew. 20 years old, no title, eating during a fast. Her leg grew. So she was so shocked, she came to fasting and prayer service. I met her, and she was like, oh my goodness, it really happened. I was like, well, you can't fake that. I mean, who's going to lie about their leg growing? Then during service, my first-year student is sitting in the back, and she has never had the power of God hit her like this, where she was shaking uncontrollably because the Lord was downloading information about a woman that was sitting in front of her, showing her her entire life. What is that called? Word of knowledge. The Lord just revealing to her, and she's like, God, I don't know what to do. And the Lord says, go talk to her. That's the purpose of the gift. So she's, mind you, she's like 18 years old, like this tall. Like, she's like, can I talk to you? The Lord has a word for you. It was the same woman whose leg grew out. So this woman that's completely unsaved has her leg grow out and a word of knowledge that she said was 100% correct. These are Bible college students coming late to class because they're at Dunkin', eating on a fast. No titles, no degrees, and God is using them. And guess what? They haven't even learned about these gifts yet. I haven't taught it yet. So if they can do it, cheating on a fast, I know you can. Do not think you're just here to be saved, spirit-filled, come to rock-solid faith, be in a group, and then go home. You are called to demonstrate. We've had miracles even happen in groups. people sitting around drinking coffee, eating donuts. Somebody's back hurts. They pray for them, and they're just set free. That's amazing. Not my group. We just eat. I promise you, I'm saved. But none of these miracles happen in my group. Okay. Next, and this is where you guys stopped last time. Awesome, halfway mark. The Spirit is the one who brings conviction. Now, we really need to break down conviction versus condemnation. Who here has come from a Catholic background? Okay, so you'll probably understand condemnation a little bit more. Condemnation is not from God. That's just a non-spiritual blanket statement. Condemnation is not from God. Conviction is from God. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is a God-ordained thing. The condemnation from the world is not a God-ordained thing. I want to give you some contrast between conviction and condemnation if you're taking notes, okay? Condemnation is from hell, and conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is from hell, and conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation will touch your emotions and your flesh. Conviction will touch your heart. Condemnation will touch your emotions and your flesh. Conviction will touch your heart. Isn't it amazing that God tells us to die to our flesh has given power to our spirit, but yet condemnation will attack your flesh and conviction only goes after your heart? Condemnation's intent is to crush and to bring down. Conviction, it may hurt, but is meant to build you up. It's a very, very simple gauge. Am I being built up or am I being torn down? A rebuke is not to be torn down. A rebuke realigns you. It puts you back on the right path. It takes the wool off your eyes. It takes your breath away. But once you've settled down, you realize this is to make me better. It's either pushing me forward or lifting me up. Condemnation will only always, always bring you back down. Condemnation does not allow you to move forward. Condemnation literally says, you have already reached your best, and that's it. In fact, what you have just done, it has now disqualified you from ever being used by God. That's what condemnation wants to come in and begin to speak to you. Condemnation will bury you in your past, but conviction will propel you towards your future. Condemnation will bury you in your past, but conviction will propel you into your future. Think about it. When somebody has condemned you previously, all they do is just talk about your past. But when conviction sets in, either through the Holy Spirit, through a pastor, your spouse, whatever it may be, they say, da-da-da, but then they begin to say, because of your future, that's why I'm being so strong with you. Because of what I know is inside of you, that's why I'm coming at you. Even when it's the Holy Spirit, you now begin to see, wow, this is what I'm putting at risk with this action. This is what I could be messing up. Conviction will focus on your future. Condemnation will focus on your past. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you struggle with condemnation, or if you are in a toxic situation where condemnation, that's all you face, I want to encourage you. I want to, in fact, challenge you to memorize this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Once you memorize it, it goes from your mind into your spirit. And once it's in your spirit, it will just begin to just flow out of you. And I would then also encourage you to remove yourself from such a toxic situation. You are not obligated to remain in toxic situations. you are not obligated. Well, maybe the Lord has me here for a reason. Okay, I'm going to leave that one alone. Let's move on. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, we have this interesting story where this couple, they sold a piece of land and they brought the proceeds to the church and they lied about the proceeds. The church did not require them. They just lied about it. And through their lying, they lied to the Holy Spirit and they both died. And people say, well, that's just Bible, but you have to understand that there's something called dispensations. And dispensation is certain time periods in history. And we are currently in what we call the dispensation of grace, which is after Jesus died, resurrected, went up to heaven, and now the Holy Spirit has now come on. From the time of grace is when the Holy Spirit is here up until the time that Jesus comes back through the rapture. Okay? So we are in that dispensation. Okay? If you look biblically, the dispensation of grace was when these two people died by lying to the Holy Spirit. You follow. That's why I struggle with this hyper-grace movement. Because this hyper-grace movement, one of the things that it tries to tell you is that there are no repercussions for your actions in the dispensation of grace. That is untrue. Because of the grace of God, I'm propelled to move even faster. I'm propelled to move even further. I'm so thankful that I'm not held back by the consequences of my previous actions, and that should just begin to push me. That does not give me an excuse. It gives me a liberty to do the call of God on my life. Amen? So just keep that in mind. The next time someone wants to talk to you about hyper grace, take them to this. It was in the dispensation of grace. Amen. Encouraging. Next one. You can insult the Holy Spirit. That's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Next, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Next one, you can tell the defied. That's Acts chapter 7, verse 52 to 53. Let me read that. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Next one, you can speak evil or you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. All right, so the last section for today is the different symbols or illustrations of the nature and character of the Holy Spirit. The first one is oil. Oil. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have this great story of how David was anointed. His father, the prophet comes to his father's house, and the prophet asks the father to bring out all the sons, that one of them is going to be anointed king. And what's amazing is that Jesse, David's father, brings out all the sons, or so we think. Because the prophet goes and he tries to anoint each of them, but every time that he will approach one, he will say that they look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's not right. This is not the one that God has chosen. For man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. The prophet goes down the line, down the line, down the line, down the line. And then the prophet then says, do you have any other ones? And Jesse says, well, yes, there's one last one, but he's not king material. In fact, he's just out there tending to the little sheep. And some of you may feel like you're like David, where you're always overlooked. You're always passed by. You're the last one picked for kickball. You know what I'm saying? Like, you feel that your entire life, you're just overlooked. You're just another number, just another body. But what I want to encourage you with is that the Lord, he sees your heart. And the one that was anointed king was the one that was exemplifying kingly attitude by taking care of the sheep. Because as a king, you take care of sheep. Are you with me? So now when they bring David out, the oil now begins to pour for him. And the oil, it was a representation of the anointing of God coming on that person. The anointing is a perpetual propulsion of the power of God. The anointing is the perpetual propulsion of the power of God. It is literally the energy of heaven coming upon you to do his work. When you are anointed for something, for you, it just comes naturally. Everybody else, they're trying to work twice as hard, if not three times. When you were anointed to sing, you can sing. You get up here with the microphone, you open up your mouth, people's hands go up, people start to cry, people flood the altar when you're anointed to sing. If you're like me, you're in the shower, and that's the only time you sound good. And I can take all the voice lessons. I can go through all the training. I can pay Minister McKenzie thousands of dollars to try to train my voice. But I'm not anointed for it. Therefore, it will be infinitely more difficult for me. So what is that thing that comes so easily to you? That's what you're anointed for. I'm good with math and spreadsheets. You should see. We went to go buy this hot tub, and the sales guy comes up because, no, they're trying to make a buck. And he, like, pulls out his calculator to try to do the math, and I did it in my head, and I just told him what the answer was. And the look in his eyes was like, I can't mess with this dude. That's my anointing. I can't sing, but I could do business. And when you stay in your lane, God will continue to anoint you. But when you get out of your lane, you now begin to get frustrated. The Holy Spirit is under zero obligation to try to anoint that which you were not called to be anointed for. The Holy Spirit is under zero obligation to anoint you in the lane that you just went into that God never called you to. Well, this is so hard. I just can never make it. Are you anointed to be in that lane? Did you spend time with the Holy Spirit to understand, should I even be in this lane? Or did it just seem fun because my friends were doing it? Did it just seem cool because everybody else is doing it? Perhaps that's not your lane. Encouraging. And whenever oil was always poured in the Bible, it was a season of promotion for people. But the promotion cannot come without the oil. The oil cannot come without the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit cannot come without the relationship with him. So I would encourage you, if you want promotion, get in relationship with the Holy Spirit. You follow that logic? Without the oil, there's no promotion. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no oil. Without any relationship with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get that promotion. 2019, next level implies promotion. I would dare challenge you. If you want that next level, you need a next level relationship with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Awesome. Next one. Holy Spirit is like fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit. It has divine purposes. I'm going to try to contain myself. The first one is that it burns away the sin in our lives. Like an all-consuming fire. It burns it all up. It doesn't just, char it. It doesn't just, darken it a little bit. It burns it all up to the root. There should be no residue if you allow the true fire of the Holy Spirit to come in. Some people, they see the fire. It's like this. They get close enough to to get warm. Because now you smell like smoke, but you're never really in it. Sounds to me like a form of godliness, but denying the power. But when you truly submit to the entirety of the fire of the Holy Spirit, it will burn up every single thing from the past. That's how somebody can go from smoking and sleeping around and doing all these things to having zero desire or taste for it. Who here has ever gotten delivered from smoking? If I gave you a cigarette right now, like, what would your reaction be? Like, it would be repulsive to you. But there was a time in the past where you would snatch the thing out of my hand. You'd be asking everybody here, you got a lighter? You got, yes, we're in church, but you still got a lighter? But you've been delivered from it. The fire of the Holy Ghost burned up that desire of nicotine in your body. You're not wearing a patch. You're not chewing. And if you were in that season, I'm not judging you. But once you've reached this place, you have zero taste for it anymore. That's the power of the fire of the Holy Ghost. It will burn up everything. If you can't get over that X, you need more fire. Okay. If you cannot get over that offense, you need more fire. Okay. Next. It empowers and it excites us to do supernatural deeds. It empowers us and it excites us to do supernatural deeds. I love in the Bible where the prophet said, I tried to contain it. People made fun of me. I won't always speak in God's word and it's always just coming out of me. No, that's my anointing. That is my gift. That's my supernatural deed. So you know what? I got embarrassed. I tried to contain it. I tried to be dignified. But then something started to happen. It started in my toes. Got a little warm. Went up my skinny jeans. Got a little warmer. Went into my jacket. And by the way, it was like a fire. Shut up in my bones. I could not contain it anymore. When was the last time that you just felt the fire of God just run rampant through your body? And you began to do things that you never thought were possible. You began to pray for people in a way that you were like, oh my goodness. The supernatural gifts that begin to hit you. I love when the fire of the Holy Ghost will come and hit. Do you know why? Because you could try to deny my Bible all you want, but that woman in the restaurant, she could not deny that her feet grew out. She could not deny that some 18-year-old punk little girl came and told her her life story, that even Facebook did not have those details. She could not deny that. The fire of God was present all around her. It was inside of my students. It was in this corporate prayers of fasting and prayer, and it touched her. And guess what? She then came to church the next weekend. All spurred on by the fire of the Holy Ghost. And her life will never, and I literally mean never, be the same again. I pray the conviction of the Holy Spirit continues to draw her to this place. I pray whatever's trying to hold her back in her life is being burned up even as we pray right now. I pray that that word of knowledge that was released into her life lets her know that God sees her, that he hears her, and he is waiting for her to cry out to say, Father, I need you. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. Could you imagine if each of us had that experience? Maybe not at Applebee's. During fasting, my gosh, but anywhere, could, I should have. I was just so taken aback. They're like, Pastor, we performed a miracle. I said, but you were eating during fasting and prayer. What is this 12-hour fast thing? You're in Bible college. Anyways. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay? The next, the Spirit is like a dove. I need to work on this part. The Holy Spirit is tender and sensitive. This is where my wife comes into play. This is her gift. Mark chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That he's driven into the desert. That's where I come in. But there have been times of worship where a pastor would just say, there's a blanket of the Spirit of God coming right now, and there's just a hush. He doesn't tell anybody. You just feel it. Because it's one thing to have the word and the worship, and I mean, it's the light is crazy. It's another thing to be wrapped up in the blanket of the Holy Spirit. Even as a man, a man's man, the Holy Spirit can still do a work in you that will silence you. It will make you quiet, and it will minister to you in the most tender, gentle way. And it will be an experience that nobody can ever take from you. Amen? Next, Holy Spirit is like the seal of God. It is like a Roman seal. What they would do is that they will seal a document with wax, and the Roman insignia will be put in the wax, showing that it was official, sacred, and protected. So the Holy Spirit is your seal for salvation. When people will see that Roman insignia, they said, oh, this is real. And that's the mark of the Holy Spirit on your life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And lastly, the spring of water. This is talking about how the Holy Spirit will erupt in your spiritual man when you are filled with him. According to John chapter 4, verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It's interesting that they use the term filled. Can I see that bottle or whatever you're drinking? Girl, you gonna bring something that's not water into the sanctuary? My goodness, she said it ain't coffee. So this cherry Pepsi vanilla, oh my gosh. Cherry vanilla. Okay. At some point, this was full. There wasn't room for anything else. It was 100% cherry vanilla. Who has water? This is empty. Thank you. I'm all up in everybody's stuff today. When she started this, she had a cherry vanilla Pepsi. It was full, right? Mike, remember, this is yours. Okay. Did I mess it up? Oh, no, we're good. When she started off, there was no room for anything else. As long as it remained full of this, there was no way for anything else to come in and to contaminate it. But the minute she was no longer full of it, it was just a part of her. Well, I come to church once in a while. Well, I serve once in a while. God knows my heart. When you are no longer full, it gives opportunity for something else to come in and contaminate. But see, if I remain full of the Holy Spirit, this can never happen. That's why you're encouraged to always be in your word, to not forsake the gathering of the brethren, to remain in worship, to be full of praise. The Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. When I praise, God shows up. When God shows up, he inhabits. That means that he actually takes up residence in my spirit. If he takes up residence, there is no space for any foul demon of infirmity, any foul demon of torment. When I begin to praise, every demon has to go because he inhabits. He does not share space. He fills it. But when I begin to doubt, when I begin to fear, when I begin to question, he can no longer inhabit because God cannot coexist with doubt. So now, everything else comes in. Oh, I'm hurt. Oh, I am offended. Oh, nobody likes me. Oh. So now what actually happens is, you come to church and you look full. You look like a cherry vanilla Pepsi. Oh, but you're full of something else. But look, you will not know until you begin to pour out. And that's what's so sad. I want to encourage you, and I want to end with this. Don't play yourself. If we're full of the Holy Spirit, there's no room for anything else to come in. This bottle could be attacked. Or it could be thrown around. But if it's full, it cannot be contaminated. But the minute that you allow a foothold by no longer being filled by the Holy Spirit, you allow yourself to become contaminated. Where to the world, you look good. You could buy this off the shelf and it will look like a cherry vanilla Pepsi. But not until you taste it. Not until it is poured out. I would dare say that so many people in the body of Christ, they refuse to be poured out because they know that they're contaminated. You don't have to hold yourself back. Just repent. Get right. Get filled up, and then pour out. Because this part of you is needed. It truly is. I don't want you to think that once you have been contaminated or once you've fallen back that God cannot use you. That's the beauty of repentance. That's the beauty of conviction. I myself cannot separate these two now. It's too late. But God can. And he'll remove that junk. And as you pray, as you intercede, as you fast and not at Applebee's, you begin to be filled up again. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. And impossible to be contaminated. Amen? Any questions? I owe you two soda. Because I wasn't expecting to combine them, but the Lord said otherwise. Any questions? Any questions on the Holy Spirit at all? No questions? Yes, you have a question.
I have heard people say when they pray, they yell.
Mm-hmm.
Is that disrespectful?
When they pray, they yell?
Well, because I think that I'm not going to yell at my father.
Mm-hmm. Prayer styles are preferential. The way that I grew up in a culture of yelling, clapping, sweating, six-hour prayer meetings. That does not mean that's the only way to pray. That does not mean that that's the right way to pray. There are people in those prayer meetings that are like this. I love what Samuel said when it came to anointing David. It has nothing to do with what's on the outside. It has to do with the heart. You could be loud if you want to. If you want to be quiet, go ahead. But what's your heart saying? There's a woman in the Bible that was going at the time of offering, and all the big high priests, they came out with their big wads of bills with their big old like fancy money clips, modernized, and, like throwing out like hundreds like that. And she throws in two pennies. And Jesus says, I saw all these people's actions, but I saw her heart. So I would not get caught up in prayer style or even preaching style. I've heard of pastors that, and I could never do this, but they will preach like this. What in the world does trichotomy mean? I am glad you asked. This is based, and they will preach like that, and the fire of God will fall. That's not my style. Unless the Lord tells me to, I'm going to preach the way that I just preach. Don't get caught up in style. It is a preferential style. And some people are angry when they pray. Some people are just excited and loud.
Yeah.
And some people, they get into a place of violent warfare. Great for them. You may get to that place too. You know that time when you talk to your spouse and it's a little bit animated? Yeah. It's a style. I don't judge that. He has to just bear with that, right?
So when you're praying, mm-hmm. and it happens all the time, you know, somebody will say, Father, Father God, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. All mixed in. So this is good. I mean, we're just.
It's good.
So it doesn't matter.
You're definitely a Bruno. I can just tell by your hand motions. Yeah. Do not get caught up in the styles. Now, there is sometimes a depth of revelation for how people are going to be praying. So you may not really understand Jehovah Jireh until you've been broke. You may not understand Jehovah Rapha until you've been, like, on your deathbed. I knew of Jehovah Rapha. Like, I understood it from a biblical standpoint, but I'd never been, like, really, really sick. I'm just incredibly blessed. I've never been incredibly sick. There were two times I actually, like, understood, like, deeper revelation. One time, my father came back from a business trip in Africa, and he contracted malaria and was, like, 48 hours away from death. And I, like, drove down to Jersey and prayed with him. The second time, my firstborn son had 104 fever with RSV. Yeah. So I was like, oh, this is Jehovah Rapha. It was just a deeper revelation. So there are times that people will pray and maybe their intensity will increase out of a place of revelation. But sometimes it might just be just a preferential style. And that does not mean that it's better. It does not mean that it's worse. It's just a style. I love 7:15 a.m. prayer because you have different styles of people praying. Same anointing, same God. Some walk, some sit, some cry, some kneel, some just look and stare. It's your style. Who am I to judge that? I don't know what God has done in your life. Amen? Well, Pastor talks about the Azusa revival. Just know this preacher comes out, sits down, and puts a bucket on his head, a crate, and the power of God falls. People are falling out two blocks down the road. The fire department is called. They think that the place is on fire. And he has a bucket on his head. Holy Spirit spoke to him to do that. You could walk by and judge, but who am I to judge? All right? Any other questions?